Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. That's a song we like to sing to our kids sometimes. I don't know, you might like to sing it yourself, who knows? But it is a very good song for teaching our kids about, especially about the topic that we're about to discuss, and that is from Luke chapter 19. So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 19. While you're turning there, we have, whenever we study history, we can see people who faced all sorts of difficulties, had overcome these hindrances, these obstacles that they face. Abraham Lincoln, for example, he became president of the United States, but where did he start? He started poor as dirt, almost literally. He had a one-room house that he lived in Illinois. Eventually, he became a lawyer, I believe mayor, and then president of the United States. That is an amazing rags-to-riches story, if you will. And there are plenty of people throughout American history that fit that bill that we could consider in terms of who has become successful in America. In fact, that's what America is built upon, right? It's built upon people who were downtrodden in other places and came here and made something of themselves. And that's what America is all about. That is the American dream. But this isn't a sermon about America. This is a sermon about the people who have overcome the immense obstacles that they have had to face. We certainly see that in the Bible. We can see that that many people in Scripture had faced so many different obstacles, including Christians, even after the biblical history had ended. There is no history recorded, I mean, after this event, after a certain point. And we can see all the history that we can see of the Christians facing so many hardships, the early Christians. Many of them had even become martyrs. And we talked about a lot when we looked at at the sermons in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where the seven churches of Asia, there were people there that were talked about that were martyred, that were killed. And yet they still, the church there still remained faithful. And those who were facing martyrdom were encouraged to remain faithful, particularly the church in Smyrna. Zacchaeus was one of those people who, he wasn't martyred, as far as we know anyway, but one of those people who faced many obstacles. He can be a model for us when we seek God. The title of the lesson, Finding Christ Despite Obstacles. And Zacchaeus certainly had a few of his own. He overcame them and he dealt with them. How he overcame them. Here is what he overcame. Here is his starting point. One thing, he had a problem with money. Money can be a very corrupting factor for people sometimes. Perhaps Zacchaeus attained his money through inheritance. Perhaps he attained it through hard work. But whenever someone is wealthy, especially in that time, people often become suspicious of that kind of wealth. Others would look down upon the wealthy because they saw that as someone who obtained it through corrupting means. Oh, what did he do to get all the wealth that he got? And certainly, in this country, there are some people who have attained their wealth through dishonest means, and some people who haven't. And so we need to recognize that not everybody is like that. We see that Zacchaeus may have deserved that scorn because he was a tax collector, and that's the third thing that we'll talk about in a minute. But wealth certainly can be an issue among certain people. Many people who are wealthy, it will hinder them from hearing the gospel. And I find that the case, especially among the nations. We look at some of the richest nations, and we look at some of the poorest nations. And we send missionaries to nations of all kinds, and we look at the work here in this particular nation, the richest country in the world, and how fast is Christianity growing in America, in the developed world, in the richest countries in the world? Not very fast, if at all. But in the countries that are in the developing countries, the countries that are poorer, boy, it's booming. They're growing so fast in those countries. That's one of the reasons why we do a lot of mission work abroad, is because in those places, the gospel catches on like fire. And it's an amazing thing to witness. It's an amazing thing to watch. Does everybody remain faithful? No, of course not, like anywhere. But certainly, people are more willing to listen because they are more dependent upon God than they are on the state. And I think that's another aspect of it as well. Sometimes people are more dependent upon what the government can give them than what upon what the Lord can give them. Now, I'm not saying that such things are wrong necessarily. What I am saying is that the mentality that people have is if they can rely on something that isn't God, they will tend to rely on that thing. And that's what wealthy people often do. What about the rich young ruler that we often cite? He is someone who, Jesus said, it is easier for a rich man, it is more difficult for a rich man to enter into heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, you think about the eye of a needle is so incredibly small, and a huge camel trying to fit through that thing. It's impossible. Of course, then Jesus says right after that, that with God, all things are possible. And so that's an amazing thing to consider as well. Even the wealthy can be reached, but it is a difficult thing. And I think that's what that point of that particular story, at least one of the points of that story. And certainly with Zacchaeus, we see that as well, where Zacchaeus is a wealthy man and he had to overcome that particular difficulty. Often when people go door knocking, they will go into the richer areas because they're safer for us to go through. And while they may be safer, how much response do you get? Not a whole lot. But if you go into the poorer areas, then you are more likely to get some kind of response, even if it's not entirely the safest neighborhood. In that instance, we have to rely on God. We have to trust in Him. People who are wealthy often are more interested in getting the most out of the physical pleasures of this life. They have access to all those things. And so they can easily distract themselves from the reality of things. Look at Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. He was able to distract himself with all the pleasures of this world, all the pleasures that this world had to offer. He was able to distract himself with all those things. But in the end, he realized, being the wisest man ever to have lived, he realized it was all meaningless. It was all worthless without God. And so he recognized in the end that God is where the priority must lie. Of course, it's not a sin to be wealthy. It's not a sin to be rich. But we have to recognize the difficulties that face someone who has such wealth. With wealth comes a sense of self-sufficiency. I can do it on my own. Often, they don't think they need the Lord. See, riches can be an obstacle for finding God. We do have examples of wealthy people in the New Testament, and they're not always told to give away all their riches. Sometimes they are, and sometimes they do voluntarily without even being asked. And we'll see that is the case here with Zacchaeus in a little while. So he is a rich man. And I intended to read this passage, and I haven't yet, but I think I will now, especially for the next hindrance, the next obstacle that he had to face. So let's take a look at this passage. at Luke chapter 19, and we'll read the first few verses to start. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. It says right there, he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. So he was a rich man, as we see in verse 2. And in verse 3, he was a short man. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with being short, I guess. For the recording, if you don't know me, I am a tall person. Not as tall as Sam, but who's as tall as that? All right, so when we look at the at this particular thing, he is a wealthy man, he is a short man. Now, we might like to say in our more politically correct time that he was vertically challenged. Well, he certainly had his challenges, and that certainly is something that he had to face. Now, I don't know. Perhaps he was just a short person. Perhaps he had some form of dwarfism. Who knows? Who knows what his situation was? But God made him that way. He had no choice in the matter. And that's no better or worse than being 6'2". But you see, in this particular event, the whole town had heard of Jesus' deeds, and they wanted to see him. There was a crowd. Now, can you imagine that happening today? Now, sometimes that happens, especially with political figures. If a political figure comes into town, people are going to be there especially an important one, will be there to see that person. And sometimes a famous preacher in that case as well. But in this case, Jesus comes to town, and people wanted to see him. They heard about what he had done, and there were crowds surrounding him. And of course, they didn't have stadium seating like we do today. He was just a short man and couldn't look over the crowd. He couldn't get through that throng. So instead, what he could have done would be like, well, I'm too short. I could just sit here and mope, and I can't get through. Instead of having a pity party, as someone might say, he found a solution. Instead of saying, oh, I just can't do this, he worked through it. He saw, well, how can I overcome this obstacle? How can I deal with this particular difficulty? Now, and I think that's the case with anybody, really. If you have hearing loss, then you're going to hopefully find a way to deal with it and work around it, perhaps get hearing aids, perhaps do something. If you have a problem with eyesight, you're going to find some way to deal with it, to work around that difficulty. And I hope that's the case for most people, but not everybody does that. Some people are like, well, I just can't do that, and so I'm not even going to try. And that is unfortunate. That's not how we ought to be. Zacchaeus was not that way. He was a short man, and he wanted to overcome that. He wanted to face that, he was determined to see Jesus. He had this obstacle, but he was determined to do so. And if we are determined to do what's right, nothing is going to get in our way. Nothing is going to get in our way. If we're determined to do right, nothing's going to get in our way. What if we're determined to do wrong? I think most of the time we're determined to do wrong. Nothing is going to get in our way. Oh, that's a side point. The physical obstacles that he had could have provided a convenient excuse for him not to see Jesus, not to find him, not to visit him. But see, God looks into our hearts and he sees the real reason. You see, and I'll use this as an example, if someone chooses not to come to worship, God sees the reason. You can tell people, oh, it's because I'm sick. Oh, it's because I'm this or that. You can tell people that, and they might buy it. But God sees the real reason. God sees the real reason why you've missed. God sees the real reason why you have done some kind of sin. You might have an excuse. You might have some kind of justification. But God sees your heart, and He knows why. You see, as an example I used earlier, missing worship. You know, Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, we can't forsake the assembly, and the definition of forsaking the assembly. You know, you can miss services for months and not be forsaking the assembly. It is possible. You could be sick for months. You could be traveling. And hopefully, if you're traveling, you're finding some place to worship. But God sees the reason. God sees the reason. If you are not really sick, but you're just telling people you are, God sees the reason. God sees that. And He knows if you're missing, and you should be there to honor Him, to worship Him, to be with the saints. When someone wants to do something, very little will stop him. There was a man in Lisbon, Portugal, who had multiple sclerosis. Now, if you know anything about multiple sclerosis, that is a debilitating disease. My aunt had that particular disease, and there was a point where all she could move was her eyes. Now, at that point, maybe you have an excuse. But there was a man in Lisbon who had this disease, and before it got too difficult for him, he was not able, first off, he was not able to take care of his own bodily functions. He was able to talk, but with great difficulty. And yet, despite all this, he was able to visit so many people while he was in his wheelchair. He was able to visit so many people. He would hand out tracts to people. He would talk to people about Jesus. And as a result, he brought many people to Christ. That people that many thought were unreachable. So if this particular man was able to do this, what's our excuse for not doing what God wants us to do? Some of us do have legitimate excuses, I'm not saying that. But we always need to look in ourselves and say, hey, what's keeping me from doing what God wants me to do? What's keeping me from what Ananias said to Saul in Acts chapter 22 and 16? And now, while you're waiting, what's keeping you? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What's keeping you from doing the right thing? Sometimes we are economically or perhaps socially short of stature. We don't have nearly as much as perhaps other people do. Some people might say that they can't go to church because they can't afford the right clothes, a new car, or they can't afford to put much into the collection plate. But you see, no Christian ought to feel superior to another in that regard. God shows no partiality. We look at James chapter 2, and we can see in the first half of that chapter how God shows no partiality. In that particular chapter, when you read that, you notice that there were some people who were giving the best seats to the rich people and letting the poor people stand in the back. Essentially, that's what was going on. And James says, no, that should not be. You know, these rich people are people who are essentially persecuting you, and yet you are going to be so nice to them. The point is, we need to treat everybody equally, regardless of how much money they have, regardless of where their social or economic status is in this world. God doesn't see that. In Galatians chapter 3, toward the end of that chapter, we are all one in Christ Jesus, right? There is no distinction between these particular things. And another obstacle, his last obstacle that I'm going to talk about, is that he was a tax collector. We don't much care for tax collectors today. We don't much care for the IRS, I'm sure. Or what is it here, the Department of Revenue in North Carolina? We probably don't care much for them. That is very... But you know what? The Jews hated tax collectors in their society even more than we do. They went around town, they collected taxes. Any extra that they could swindle out of the people, they would. And they would get to keep that. They could say, oh, hey, you owe the government this much. And really, it's a good deal less than that. And so as a result, they were able to keep the extra, and the government got its cut. Now, Scripture, of course, says, pay unto Caesar what is give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and give unto the Lord what is the Lord's. So we ought to pay our taxes. Romans chapter 13 says that our taxes ought to go anyway to the ministers who protect us, essentially, is what that passage says. Now, there is the possibility of, well, I don't want to get too far into that about taxes. But what we see here in this particular passage is that Zacchaeus was not liked very much. In fact, we can see in other passages throughout Scripture that saying the name tax collector or the word tax collector is tantamount to saying a sinner. Whenever you see all the passages that talk about, well, in particular, Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, I believe, where it talks about the steps you go to talk to somebody about a particular sin that they might be in. The very last one, if they don't listen to the church, let him be as a heathen and a tax collector. You see how hated this group of people was. That they were the same, counted the same as a tax collector. You see, the reason is that they were seen as stooges of the Roman Empire. And of course, the Jews didn't like being under the heel of the Romans, but they really had no choice at that time. And so they saw the tax collectors essentially as collaborators. You're collaborating with the Roman government. You are a stooge of the Roman government, of these overlords over us, when we should be on our own. We are God's people, and we don't need to have this overlord over us. And so, they were considered to be stooges. They were considered to be collaborators, and people hated them for it, especially because they stole from them. So it wasn't just the fact that they were collaborators, it was also because very many of them stole money. And of course, they didn't know who exactly, and so they assumed everybody did so. People didn't like him automatically because he was a tax collector. How difficult is it to live with the prejudices that you might have? You see, he had these obstacles that would have discouraged others, but it did not discourage him. So, how did he overcome these obstacles? Well, first, he was an honest person, or at least he became an honest person if he wasn't already. You see, he offered to restore what he may have taken. And so let's take a look at the rest of this passage in Luke chapter 19. Let's read from the start, and then we'll read all the way through verse 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it,
They all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." We see the attitude that Zacchaeus had in this particular case. He says that he will restore all that he had taken, if he had taken anything. Now, it says here specifically, "If I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation." You see, most of the things that I have heard is that he was certainly a crook. He was a tax collector, and so by definition, he was a crook. Well, some commentators I've recently read have suggested that perhaps he was not a crook. Now, I'll look at it from both angles, because I don't think there's much evidence either way. But he says here in this particular case that he will restore fourfold what he has taken. If he has taken anything, he will restore fourfold. Now, some will say, well, hey, this is because he knows he didn't take anything, so he was an honest person. Well, maybe. That's possible. On the other hand, maybe he did take things, and so he was going to restore them fourfold. You see, the law, however, the Old Testament law, he went above and beyond what the law had to say. In Leviticus chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, if anybody has defrauded anyone, has stolen anything, and it is found out, then he is to restore it and one-fifth. Add one-fifth to it. So he would restore it 120%. So if he had stolen $100 from somebody, he would have to give back $120. And so because of damages, essentially, because he has taken something from someone. Well, he was like, well, hey, I will go above and beyond. Instead of 120%, I'm going to give 400% what I stole, if I stole anything. Now, that's an amazing thing. That shows that kind of honesty, that shows that kind of generosity, that he was willing to do that. He was letting the Lord know that he was, or that he wanted to be, an honest man. You see, honest hearts are the ones that will study the Bible and will do what it says. You see, I had a teacher in preaching school who said, very often, he said that if someone has an honest heart, and they're studying with you, then they are going to become a Christian. They're going to look at the Bible. They're going to see what it has to say. If they're honest with themselves, they are going to do the right thing. And I take comfort in that, knowing that essentially I've done what I can. And that if someone isn't willing to look at the Scriptures for what it is, then that is not on me, that is on them. He became a charitable person. You see, he became honest. He became a charitable person. We see in verse 8 as well that he was willing to give half of his goods to feed the poor. You see, no one told him to do that. No one said, hey, you must take half of everything that you have, sell it, and give the money away. No one told him to do that. He volunteered to do that. He was able to overcome his obstacles, in particular, his obstacle of wealth, by giving much of it away, giving half of it away. You see, people viewed him as nothing more than a tax collector. But we see here that he was a selfless man, or at least he became one. Many people today are very self-centered. They're selfish. They look at themselves first, looking out after number one. Looking out after me. I've got to look after me first. I can't look after anybody else. Now, it's true, we do have to look after ourselves. We can't we shouldn't give ourselves, give everything that we have so that we are then in poverty and then have other people take care of us. That's probably not the best way to go about things. But we do need to look out after other people as well. Put other people ahead of us in some ways. See, Zacchaeus was not a selfish person, at least in this case. This is the type of person that will find Christ. Someone who is honest, someone who is selfless. And then finally, he became a godly person. You see, he was eager to see the Lord. And in verse 6, so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Joyfully. He was eager to see the Lord. He was joyful when he called to him. That's an amazing thing. He was so eager. He was not willing to let his status, his social status, dictate whether he was going to see Jesus. He wasn't going to let his wealth stand in his way. He wasn't going to let his size stand in his way. He was going to see Jesus. He was so joyful when he did. Have you ever wanted something so bad and when you finally got it, you were so happy? You were so eager to get something. Of course, that doesn't always happen. Sometimes we're so eager to get something. And once we get it, we realize, oh, this isn't as good as I thought. But sometimes we're so happy whenever we get what we've striven for so long. And that's what Zacchaeus was doing right here. He was striving to see Jesus. And once he did, he was so happy. You see, this interested him more than his job, than his business, than what he was doing. You see, Christ was the source of his joy, of his happiness, of his satisfaction. And he should be for us as well. You see, Zacchaeus, in spite of all that he overcame, he had an honest and simple heart. He was generous and he loved God. He overcame his wealth, his size, his occupation. Jesus said in verse 9 that salvation has come to this house. That's an amazing thing too to consider. Jesus himself says salvation. What would you do if Jesus were to come to your house, visit you one day and say, salvation has come to this house? Man, that's an amazing thing. And if you're not a Christian, he can say that to you if you do what needs to be done to become a Christian. And if you are a Christian, he has said that to you. He has said to you that salvation has come to your house. That's an amazing thing to consider as well. We know this, not because he physically came to us and said, salvation has come to this house, but because we trust in the promises of his word. We trust in the gospel. And we understand that if we do what we need to do to become a Christian, then salvation has come to our house. So why did he say this in verse 9? Because he also is a son of Abraham. Are we sons of Abraham today? Not physically. I'm not Jewish. I'm not a Semitic person as far as I know. I haven't taken one of those DNA tests. I'm told that a lot of people have a little bit of Jewish in them. But as far as I know, I don't have any. So am I a son of Abraham? Well, when we look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, those who are in Christ, those who are Christ's, are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If we are in Christ, we are children of Abraham. Not physically, obviously, but in a spiritual sense that we are. And because of that, salvation has come to our house. If indeed we are in Christ, if we belong to Christ. And the only way we can do that, earlier in that passage, earlier in Galatians chapter 3, for as many who believed on him are children of God, and as many of are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If we belong to Christ, we believe in him, and we've been baptized into Christ. You see, Jesus gave his purpose statement after this in verse 10. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you were lost, Jesus seeks you now. Will you come to him today and allow salvation to come to your house? What's keeping you? Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He overcame so many obstacles. What's keeping us from doing what God needs us to do today? We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know if we're going to live to see tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to live to see tonight. Let's make sure that we are where we need to be, that we are not letting anything stand in our way. If you have a need, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you want to keep those obstacles at bay, if you want to overcome them, you have that chance now. Please, put Christ on in baptism. Obey God. Become a Christian. Now is your opportunity. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.